Luke chapter number 23. I want you to follow along with me as we read this portion of Scripture here. Verse 33 says this, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And man, you really see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment. All these different aspects that we're talking about, the pain, the suffering, the beating, the nails, all of this stuff. And yet, the thing that Jesus is thinking about is our forgiveness. Father, forgive them, he said. And even wanting forgiveness for those who were causing him this physical harm at that moment. It says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are willing to pay the price for our sins. Lord, that we might have forgiveness, we might have a home in heaven, and Lord, we just stop and reflect on this sacrifice and exactly what our salvation cost you. God, if there's somebody here tonight without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that as we spend some moments thinking about the price that was paid for us, that the Holy Spirit of God might work in their heart, convicting them of their sin. And God, may they stop trusting in being a good person or going to church or baptism or any other thing. And may they trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save them from their sins, because that is the only proper and accepted price. And Lord, as we spend some time over these next few moments, I pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've already talked about Jesus being born to sit on the throne of God and establish an eternal kingdom. Okay, that was declared at his birth. Remember, the angel said he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and of that kingdom, there's never, ever going to be an end. And we have been emphasizing the fact that he's not just talking about some kind of figurative kingdom in our hearts. You know, people talk about asking Jesus to into your heart and these sorts of things. That phraseology is never in the Bible anywhere. He's not talking about a kingdom in our heart someplace. He's referring to a very literal kingdom, that Jesus was born for that purpose. Now, this past Sunday, we looked at Jesus' presentation and the fact that there were those at certain times that wanted to force him and take him forcibly and make him the king. They saw all the miracles, saw all the great things that he did, and they said, we need to make him king right now. And what happened is Jesus kind of slipped away and went off by himself. Why? Because it wasn't time. Remember, he was following a certain timetable, and when that timetable came down and the clock counted down, then he told his disciples, hey, go get that donkeys right in a certain place, and if they say, what are you doing? Say, the Lord needs him. Why? Because that was part of the prophecy given in, I believe, Zechariah, off the top of my head, where he's going to come, your king's going to come riding in on this donkey. And so they get the donkey, put Jesus on him, he rides into Jerusalem, everybody's saying, blessed be the king. He allows himself and presents himself to be king in that moment. Now, one of the things that we're going to see is that his story takes a drastic turn very quickly. Now, how many of you would say, I've had a bad day at least once in my life? All right? Everybody's hands should be up. We've all had bad days. I remember there was one day my wife and I were both fired on the same day. That's a bad day. Well, kind of. It turned out to be a great day for a lot of different reasons. But financially, that's a bad day. Stress-wise, hey, it was great. Sometimes some people have some bad day. Recently, Nike had a bad day. On February 20th, one of the biggest rivalry games in men's college basketball was just getting started. The Duke Blue Devils were playing the North Carolina Tar Heels. And as I mentioned last month, the number one college basketball player in America plays for Duke. His name is Zion Williamson. And less than a minute into the game, the ball's passed to him. He goes to turn to make a move towards the basket, and his shoe basically explodes. Now, it's hard to see from the picture from where you're at, but the bottom of his shoe is actually off to the side, and what looks like the bottom of his shoe is his sock. So his foot could just goes flying through the shoe. He ends up hurting himself. Thankfully, not all that drastically, but his shoe falls apart, and you say, so what? It's just a shoe. You're right, it is just a shoe. The problem is the person who is wearing it. This shoe, one shoe falling apart 30 seconds into a basketball game costs Nike shares $1.1 billion. That's a bad day. We've had some bad days, but I don't ever remember losing $1.1 billion in one day. You know, if I had that much money, maybe I wouldn't worry about it so much. But see, this story, Jesus at one point, he's riding in, everybody's saying, you know, the king is coming, blessed, and all this kind of stuff. And then very quickly, the winds of change blow in. In just a matter of a couple of days, he has one of his own betray him. He has one of his own deny that they even know him three times. All of his disciples forsake him and run away, and then he is sentenced to die the most painful of deaths, even though he's never done anything wrong. You think you've had a rough week? That's a rough week. And talk about a plot twist. Born to be king, presented and riding in as king, and everybody thinks, yes, this is the time. He's going to establish the kingdom. And now he's being killed? What in the world is going on? Except that wasn't a plot twist at all. It was always part of the prophecy. It was always part of the story. Now, on Sunday, we mentioned this timeline in Daniel chapter number 9. Remember verse number 25 says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So told us in 69 weeks from the time this commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, you're going to have 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years, and then Messiah the Prince is going to come, Messiah the King. And that's exactly what happens. In Nehemiah chapter number 2, that commandment to rebuild goes forth. 483 years pass by to the moment and Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king, and everybody's hailing him as king and declaring him to be so. And you remember what Jesus said, because the Pharisees were all upset. Don't let them say that you're the king that's coming, because they knew that prophecy was about the Messiah. And they were saying, that's blasphemy. You can't let them say that. And Jesus, remember what he said? He said, if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out and declare me to be king in this moment. Now, as I mentioned, that's not true of every day. Every day, all of creation is declaring the glory of God, the Bible tells us. The rocks crying out and declaring him to be king was only for that moment, because the 483-year countdown went off, and it was time. One way or another, he was going to be declared king. And so he presents himself to be king. But notice the very next verse in Daniel 9:26. The first half of that verse says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So as the timeline's given and this king is going to come, it's immediately said, he's going to present himself to be king, but immediately he's going to be cut off. And notice what it says. It says, not for himself. He was not killed because of anything that he did. He was killed because of us, because of our sin. And it was always part of the plan and the purpose, stated hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, that he would die. And there are a number of instances in the Old Testament, tons of things that pointed to the fact that Jesus would die. I mean, you can go all the way back to the sacrificial system and see these lambs that were slain and how they were a picture of Jesus and that he would be slain as a sacrifice for us. And a number of other things that point to it as well, including many specific prophecies. But why? Why? Why here in Daniel 9 does it say, hey, we got this prince and this is the timeline, and he's going to show up, but he's going to get cut off? And the answer to the why is that that is the price for the kingdom. That's what it would cost for him to sit on that throne and establish his kingdom. Look at this early event in the life, in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4. We have in Matthew 4, Jesus is in the desert and he's being tempted of the devil. And verse number 8 says this: again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Okay, so this is the third temptation now. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So notice what's taking place here. Okay, Satan takes Jesus up into this mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, hey, I will give you all these kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. Now, if you notice here, in order for this to be a legitimate temptation, Satan has to have the power to give the kingdoms to Jesus. Okay? Remember going all the way back to Genesis 3, we've looked at it recently. When man chose to sin, they turned over the power and the authority and the kingdom to Satan. So he is the prince of the power of the air. He owns the kingdoms of this world at this moment. So he says to Jesus, you know, if you just bow down and worship me, then I'll give all these kingdoms to you. Notice verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But one of the things that is taking place here is Satan is offering Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. He's offering him a cheap deal. But cheaper doesn't always mean better, as some of us know very well. My wife, she's very, we'll say frugal, because that sounds nicer than cheap. My wife is frugal, and she will try to get the best deal possible. She'll buy off-brand as much as she can, because in most circumstances, all you're paying is for a little name tag. There are certain things, though, that you just don't buy off-brand. Now, what is the one thing you would say, I cannot buy off-brand, I have to have a certain brand of this product? What is it? All right, mac and cheese, what brand do you buy? Got to have Kraft, okay? Mountain Dew, yes. Thank you, Randy. That is on one of the top of my list. People are like, oh, have this Mountain Lightning. And I'm like, no, I don't want Mountain Lightning. Have a Mellow Yellow. It's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Man after my own heart there. Cameron, what do you like to? Got to have a certain brand of root beer, okay? All right, anybody else? What's name brand stuff? Got to have name brand. Yes. Okay, have to have Heinz ketchup. Okay, we don't want some other thing. She wants Heinz. That's the one she likes. Yes? Bread. You got to have a certain bread. What kind of bread do you like?
Oh, I like cottage bread. I don't like bread with seeds
on it. Me neither. I do not like that either. There's one thing besides Mountain Dew. That was I should have thought of that one. But this is one that always comes to mind because this is something that happened early in our marriage, and that is Oreos. Early on in our marriage, we were having some sort of teen activity, and I said, you know what, tonight let's have Oreos and milk, and that'll be our kind of our snack for the teens that night. And so my wife is usually the one, if I'm out and about, I'll pick up the snacks and whatever else, but most of the time, she's the one that picks it up. So she goes to the store and she buys something that's not Oreos and brings it back. And I'm like, what is this? Like, I said get Oreos. Like, I'm getting heated at this point. Like, this is serious to me. Because if it doesn't say Oreo on the package, it's not an Oreo. Earlier this week, I'm in a group on Facebook of youth leaders that work with teenagers and stuff, and there was a guy that posted an illustration he was going to do with his kids, and he has this package of cookies in front of him that look like Oreos, but it doesn't say Oreos on the package, and he keeps calling them the Oreos, and I comment underneath in all caps, these are not Oreos, because they're not the same. It doesn't taste the same, not even close to the same. So certain things, you know, I'm willing to pay the extra price in order to get the product that I want to, because cheaper doesn't always mean better. And one of the things that Satan tries to do at this moment in Matthew chapter number 4 is he tries to offer Jesus a cheap and easy deal to the kingdom. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdom. We can just go ahead and bypass the difficult road. We can bypass the high price. But one of the things that we see here is that Jesus was willing to pay the price to receive his kingdom. In Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus is in the garden. He's talking to God the Father. And there's a lot of emotion, a lot of agony as he's communicating with the Father. And he says in verse number 39, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And you could just kind of sense the turmoil and the warfare spiritual warfare that's taking place all around. And Jesus is openly communicating with his Father, and he's saying, "Hey, is there any other price that can be paid? Any other price?" It's quite interesting if you've not had the chance to go over into a third world country and to visit. You know, I've been to a couple, and a couple years ago, a few of us went over to South Africa, and we went into one of the marketplaces that they had so we could get some souvenirs. You know, you got to have the stuff from Africa, you know, it reminds you of the trip and everything else. And, you know, as you talk to these people, that some of the stuff they bought from China and some of the stuff they made themselves. And you go in there and they kind of have a certain price, but the whole idea behind it, and they expect this from you, is you kind of haggle over the price. So they've got a certain price, and you're like, would you take this price? They're like, we'll come back with another price. Well, how about if I include this and we add more money? Like, no, I just want this thing. This is the price. And so here, Jesus is having this conversation, and it's not that Jesus is not willing to pay the price, because he is willing, and we see that. But he says, hey, is there any other price that can be paid? If it be possible, he says, let this cup pass from me. And notice what he says. God answers no. God says, this is the price. And Jesus says, okay. Okay. If that's the price, then that's what I'll pay. So he took the beatings. He allowed himself to be crucified. He shed his blood. He gave his life. Because that was the price. One of the thieves on the cross understood that that was the price. They're having this conversation. As you read the account in the different Gospels, you get a fuller story of what's taking place. And we read how Jesus was crucified in between two thieves. He had one on the left and one on the right. And both of these thieves are just giving him a hard time. You know, if you're really God, why don't you save us? But in the midst of the conversation, and as he's watching what's taking place, he's seeing everything that's happening to Jesus. All of the focus is on Jesus. Nobody's talking to these two guys. Nobody's pointing them out. Everybody's railing on Jesus, and he's watching Jesus respond, not just to them as thieves on the cross, but the entire crowd that day as he says, "Father, forgive them," and all these different things. And he understands who Jesus is in that moment. And he understands that's the price. And he understands that this is indeed the King of the Jews. And notice what he says here there in Luke 23. Look at verse number 42. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy," what? "Kingdom." Remember me when you come into the kingdom. Because he understood who Jesus was and what he was to accomplish. And he said, "Hey, remember me when the time comes for you to establish your kingdom. Remember me." Why? Because that was the price that had to be paid for him to take that kingdom. In Revelation chapter number 5, we find this interesting scene unfolding as John is swept up into heaven and allowed to see these end time events. And John gets a glimpse of this book, this scroll that's written on the inside and the outside. And we've talked about that in our Revelation Bible study. You can go online. We went verse by verse through Revelation. You can watch that study for yourself. But John begins to weep because nobody's found that can open this book, and it's in a very important book. But then all of a sudden we see this lamb come and takes the book. Look at verse number 8 of Revelation 5. Says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts," or four living creatures, "and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying," now notice the song they're singing, verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." And then they're going to talk about why he's worthy. "For thou wast slain and hast," what's the word?
"Redeemed."
"Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So he says, you're worthy because, first of all, you're worthy because you were slain. And then he says, you're worthy because you have redeemed. That means to pay the price. He said, and the price was by your blood. So that was the price, he says, to redeem us. That was the price for the kingdom. And notice the emphasis once again on the kingdom, because you've redeemed us for a specific purpose, it says. And I love how he says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is not just the God of one race or one nation. God loves the world. No matter where we're from, no matter what we look like, no matter our skin tone, our sex, or anything else, God loves everybody, and he has redeemed those out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But he says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Why? Because he's establishing a kingdom. But John says, and everybody else who's singing that song stands around and says, the price for the kingdom was your death. It was shedding your blood. And he was willing to pay that price, whatever it costs. He paid that price so that you personally could have your sins forgiven. And you personally could have a relationship with God. And you personally can be a part of that kingdom. And he was willing to pay that price for you and for me. And I think about that superscription that was written in three different languages as Jesus was there on the cross. In Luke 23:38, the superscription that was read says, "This is the King of the Jews." That's who this guy is. And he was willing to pay the price. And I want you to understand, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he paid the price for you. And it's the only payment that will be accepted for your sins and for my sins. Being a good person is not going to pay for your sins. Being a member of this church or any other church is not going to pay the price for your sins. Going through the baptismal waters will not pay for your sins. The only thing that could pay for the price of our sins is the blood and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only thing. And it's the only thing that would pay the price for this kingdom. And I stop and I think about what he was willing to pay for me and for you. And I must ask the question for myself. And I would encourage you to ask yourself this question as well. What is the price you're willing to pay for him? Okay, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you have. If not, we'd love to have somebody talk to you about that. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've accepted the payment for him. The Bible says your sins are forgiven. You're born again, a child of God. We've been bought with a price, and it says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And as Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, he says, I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand the price for following me. The price means you got to be willing to forsake everything and follow me. You got to love me more than anything. You got to be willing to take up your cross and die daily for me. That's the price that he wants us to pay. Not for our sins, but because of what he's done for us. What is the price you're willing to pay? Unfortunately, many of us, we don't really follow him that closely because we're not willing to pay the price to be a follower of Jesus, to be his disciple. He was willing to give everything. We'll never understand the full price that he paid. I think about all that he was willing to go through and all that he was willing to pay that I might have a relationship with him, and yet I'm embarrassed at how little I'm willing to pay many times to truly follow him like he wants me to. And so here we reflect on Jesus' death as the great price for that kingdom.